for the most part, people like to be popular, like to feel like they're popular. Being popular kind of validates us. It says, you're of value to me. You're value to somebody. But it also boosts our own self-worth. We feel better about ourselves when we feel like we're very popular. And so that works for us, works against us. You know, it depends on how you work that out. But Jesus was never without a crowd following him. They just gravitated to him. He didn't ask for them. They just came to him. Some came to him because of what he had done for them. Some were following him out of curiosity. Some were looking for something. Something that may have been missing in their own life. And so they're coming to see Jesus and follow him for that. But whatever, there was always a crowd around Jesus. Now, Jesus was not like the Pharisees. Their egos were fed by the masses. They were wanting respect. They were wanting recognition. They were wanting power, and so on. Many of us are familiar with the Pied Piper of Hamelin, Germany. You probably remember the story being told. It's a 14th century legend. And we all remember, well, I guess if you're younger than I am, probably not, but most of us can remember the story of the Pied Piper. Well, the Pied Piper has become a metaphor for someone who is very charismatic, person who can really draw a crowd. And we have charismatic personalities in our world. A person that I'm not particularly fond of, but he's certainly a charismatic individual, is Bill Clinton. He's very charismatic. He could draw a crowd real quick, and he could stir them up real good. He was a very charismatic individual, very good speaker. So that's the idea of what I'm talking about when I talk about a charismatic person. But today in Christendom, we have Pied Pipers. And it's becoming more and more of an increasing concern in Christendom regarding this particular thing in our nation. John MacArthur wrote a book entitled Hard to Believe. And in his opening pages, he makes this observation. He talks about a mailer that was sent out by a suburban church. And that particular church made the following promise. An informal setting, relaxed and casual atmosphere, great music from our band, and that those who come will, believe it or not, have fun. Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like something Jesus would say? Well, if you heard the text that was read a few moments ago, I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus would say at all, would he? When we think about it, Jesus is calling people to be his disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus means that you're going to have to change your priorities. The crowds are following, but Jesus was never enamored by the crowds. The crowds would come to him, but he was not impressed. In fact, it almost seems like Jesus was trying to push them away. In John chapter 6, you find Jesus feeding the 5,000. Afterwards, he goes to another area of the territory, and they come looking for him. And Jesus says to them, "You came looking for me. You came looking for me because I fed you. I'm not going to feed you anymore." And then he takes that opportunity to teach them. And the Bible says that as he taught them, they became quite discouraged or somewhat troubled by the things that he was saying. And in verse 66, the Bible says that they all left. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, "Are you going to leave too?" Are we willing to change our priorities to be a disciple of Jesus? Will Jesus take precedence over family? Well, Jesus uses the word hate in the text before us. It is a Jewish way of simply saying there's got to be a higher love for this than you have for that. He doesn't mean hate as we would think of hate. And we know that family is very dear to us. Life without family is extremely challenging. We have seen kids, and I never thought we'd ever see them, but even here in Coos County, we have teenagers that are homeless. That's hard to believe. Where are the parents? Where does these kids' home? What is that home life like? Why is it these kids are homeless? And when the family falls apart, your nation falls apart. The community falls apart. So love family is very dear to us. Few, if any, are called to make the choices that some were forced to make in the first century world. I think about the blind man in John chapter 9. He was an individual who had to make a decision. Are you going to follow Christ or are you going to follow the system? And his family chose the system. He chose Christ. Will Jesus take precedence over your dreams? We are young and want to pursue some goal in life. And that's a good thing. One of the things that bothers me about our kids is I think too many of them are growing up without a dream, without any kind of an idea of what they want to pursue in life. They look at life as very depressing. They look at life through the prism of their parents, and they're saying, "Is that what life is all about?" Now, I don't want a part of that. And so they're dropping out of school right and left, to the point that even now, here we are, a third of our kids are leaving high school without an education, without graduating. And I'm not talking about just Coos County. I'm talking across the state of Oregon. That's happening. So I want our kids to have dreams. But there are some that have been willing to forfeit everything to achieve their life's dream. Even their family, as well as their faith. Have no problems with those dreams because many of them are a worthy effort. But we need to always keep Jesus Christ as our focus. We talked about, you know, what really matters in life. How are you going to be defined? God has to be the focal point of all of life, or we are wasting life. Will Jesus take precedence over your possessions? We live in a world of things. One of my favorite television programs, and I got a couple of them, is The American Pickers. You ever watch American Pickers? They find all these treasures in people's garages, sheds, out back and buried in their yards. Oh, they're finding all kinds of stuff, and it's stuff of extreme value. And we are connected to stuff. We love stuff. And I was watching these American Pickers one time, and this guy was holding a can of Harley-Davidson motor oil. It was 1 gallon. And this guy was looking at this, you know, this picker was looking at this, and he was just chomping at the bit. Oh, he just had to have that can of oil. And so he debated, and he thought, and he negotiated everything. He paid $3,500 for a can of oil. And you know what he said? It's mine. I got it, and I'm going to put it on this shelf, and lights are going to shine on it. Really? $3,500 for a gallon can of Harley-Davidson motor oil. I'm in the wrong business. Wow. And so, the question is, do we own it or does it own us? God blesses us. And you have these blessings. But they're not blessings to be accumulated, piled up, and hoarded. They're blessings to bring glory to God by sharing. Will Jesus take precedence over our successes? Powerful passage found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul was a man of great success. And this is what he has to say. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That's a pretty good resume. That's really good stuff. And then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Everything, he says, I have all my successes, and he had plenty of them. He said, I count them as nothing but rubbish. What are your successes? Would you look at your successes, what would they be? Education, position, heritage, economic, social circles. Would God take precedence? Would Jesus take precedence over such things? Jesus not only calls us to change our priorities, but He also calls us to count the cost. You see, would-be followers of Jesus in the ancient world were a dime a dozen. Even the apostles of Jesus were not aware of what the cost of being a disciple was. In today's world of words, and we are in a world of words, The term Christian has become a euphemism for anyone who believes in God. And not only that, but we even have businesses that are referred to as a Christian business, Christian radio station, Christian automotive business, Christian this and Christian that, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You would think that term was the favorite term of God. But here's the surprising thing that most of you probably know. That only appears three times in the Bible. You'll find it in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. You'll find it in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And you'll find it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. That's it. The term Christian in the ancient world was a term of derision. In other words, it was not a favored term. That was not something that it was always called in a way that would make a person feel less about themselves. And so I submit to you this morning, and you've heard me say this before, Jesus calls us not to be a Christian, but to be a disciple. To be one of His disciples. And in order to be a disciple, we need to count the cost. Will we willingly bear our cross? Jesus seems to make this a non-negotiable. Now, I know we've talked about cross-bearing and so on and so forth, but I'm not sure we fully understand that this is one of those non-negotiables. To be a disciple of Jesus, you need to be baptized into Christ. That's a non-negotiable. Being a bearer of cross is a non-negotiable. You don't have an option in the matter. And Jesus made that clear, not only here, but also in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, where He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. This is a willingness to face shame, ridicule, persecution if necessary. That's what He's talking about. You say, well, we live in America, that's not going to happen. Let me tell you something. Hostilities are mounting. Now, I don't know if you've watched either one of the conventions, but did you ever hear God being mentioned? Outside of the opening prayer, of course. Do you ever hear God being mentioned? Do you ever hear either one of those two individuals profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you've got to have this separation. That's hogwash. Someone says, well, you know, they're Christian, but they don't talk about their faith. That's hogwash. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't keep your mouth shut about it. I thought it was interesting last night and the night before last, as Deanna and I attended the rodeo. It opened with a prayer both nights. And I noticed that there were three men out in the middle of the arena having prayer. I thought, there's some people who have a strong faith in Jesus Christ, but they can't keep their mouth shut. They do it right in front of the whole audience. The whole world was looking at them. You can't be quiet if you're a disciple. And the reason you can't be quiet about it is because you know what God has done for you, and you know what He can do for others. So you just got to talk. Were we willing to die for to self? Will we willingly die to self? Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 12 and again in Luke chapter 9. This is about losing ourselves in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I understand, you know, back when Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul, there's not a whole lot said about that. It's just said, and that's it. But I think that the reason why that was done is I think Paul was saying goodbye to a word, to a life, and saying hello to another. And he changed his name to make it a sure thing. And when we have been crucified with Christ, then Jesus consumes our thinking, our movement, our dreams, and our hopes. Will we willingly surrender to his shaping? I think Paul likens it to a potter and clay. He talks about that in Romans chapter 9. You see, when we become Christians, there's a lot of shaping that has to take place. There's a lot of things that need to be changing in our life. Our habits, speech, the way we interact with others, the priorities that we've talked about already. But we never stop needing to be shaped. Distractions are Satan's way of disrupting your faith. And I just lost a page. What happened to my last page? I lost it. I did. I lost a whole page. I don't know where it went. Page 5 is gone. Huh? God doesn't want me to talk about it. No, God knows. But you don't. You know, this young man got up to preach one Sunday, laid out his notes on his podium just like I do, and breeze came in and just took everything, just blew him right out the window. And he stood before his audience and he said, "When I got up here, only God and I knew what I was going to say. Now only God knows." Well, quite frankly, that's where I feel like I am right now, because I can't find my other page. Well, anyway. Oh, Karen's going to find one for me. Thank you, Karen. I need it. Yeah. So, anyway. Sometimes, and aren't you glad I'm retiring? Yeah, I could do that, couldn't I? Oh, here, Karen found me one. Thanks, Karen. And this is important. At least I think it is. And suffering is a means that God uses to shape us. That's what that's all about. It's how we deal with the things in our life that need to be done. And it may seem unfair, it may seem unwarranted, and it may seem punitive. But nonetheless, these are the things that change us. You will never change if you don't go through some suffering. Have you ever seen a child who's never been disciplined? Can you ever stand to be around them? No. Discipline is a training. It's painful. It hurts. But we grow because of it. And it makes us better. God is shaping us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The words conformed and transformed are in the passive. The conforming and the transforming is what God is doing in us. If we're not doing it, we're not making the change. It's God doing the changing. And God is doing that changing as we behold Jesus Christ and as we go through the process of suffering and His Spirit works in us, there's a change being made. We need to concentrate on the future. To be a disciple, we need to concentrate on the future. Luke speaks of salt losing its saltiness. It becomes worthless. Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. A disciple that goes back to the world has lost his and her eternal reward. So how do we stay focused? Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Hebrew writer said, run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The process as we run is we keep looking forward, we keep looking upward. If you ever noticed a runner, you ever watched those Olympic trials, those runners, do you ever notice any of them looking back? You know why? Because they know the minute they turn their head backwards, they're going to fall. And they're going to lose. Do you ever notice that your car will go wherever you're looking? It does it not? Wherever you're looking, that's where the car's going to go. Now, you know, I'm a person who rides horses. Let me tell you, that's exactly what happens with a horse. And that's why when you notice them riders and so on, especially the doing the barrels, they're not looking at the barrel. They're not looking at that horse's head. They're looking at the next barrel. Because the horse will go where your face is pointing. You don't have to do anything. The same thing with your spirit. No wonder Paul would say, if you've been raised with Christ, focus your attention on the things that are above and not on things of the earth. You can't focus on the earth and expect to be able to make it into eternity. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep your eyes from the distractions that are there. Distractions are Satan's way of disrupting your faith. Most of them seem very harmless, and the distractions are most often very subtle. But they are distractions, and they're going to interfere. And so you need to recognize them. Keep your eyes on eternity. Because all that matters is eternity. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, And He Walked Among Us. He was a preacher in Chicago back in the early 60s. And as he contemplating eternity, he had this to say, I do not know what it all means to you, but it makes a place like Chicago pretty dirty to me. It makes money look like a pretty sordid thing to me. It makes the praise of men a cheap thing, and it makes me careless of whether anybody likes me or not, whether they are willing to follow me or will not even come to hear me. I'm pretty careless about the whole business. In light of eternity and the long, long thoughts of God and the plans of everlasting and perfection and the consummation of the coming of Jesus, I wonder what it all matters. In the light of eternity and the long, long reaches, I wonder if it matters very much what somebody thinks about me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you out. If you were a heathen, I would have to explain. But I can only quote. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name. Christ has every claim on you and me. He made it right. He said it right. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're not called to be a Christian. Forget that. Take that word out of your vocabulary. Start thinking like a disciple. Having your priorities changed. Dying to yourself, picking up that cross, counting the cost, and focusing on eternity. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?